John chapter 20. I'm not going to preach on our series of messages on salvation. I'm going to preach on another subject. I'll explain why here in just a moment. But one of the reasons is that it gives me more time to prepare to preach from Isaiah chapter 53. It's another one of those chapters that greatly intimidates me because of how wonderfully precious it is, and I certainly want to be able to do it some type of justice. So John chapter 20, let's begin reading at verse number 30. It says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." You've probably heard it said before that the Gospel of John is written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. The purpose is very specifically stated for us in the two verses that we just read. The epistle of 1 John, on the other hand, is written that ye may know. We're familiar with chapter 5 and verse 13, that ye may know that you have eternal life. That the phrase "you know," or the word "know," I think is found 26 times in just the five chapters of 1 John. So there's a number of other things there that God wants us to know. But here in the book of John, it's that so that you might believe. And then let me read the last verse of the book, chapter 21, in verse 25. It says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written." Amen. I heard while I was in Grafton last Sunday, someone reference a difference between true knowledge and exhaustive knowledge. And true knowledge, they indicated, was information that was accurate or truthful. But exhaustive knowledge refers to complete or full knowledge, knowing everything. And in that sense, God has or possesses exhaustive knowledge. He knows everything. And God has revealed some things to us, but he has not revealed to us everything. The Bible, in other words, is a source of true knowledge. We might even call it perfect knowledge. But the Bible does not possess exhaustive knowledge. And the verses that we just read demonstrate that. The last verse of the book says, "And there are also many other things which Jesus did." The Gospels record to us some of the things that Jesus said, some of the things that Jesus did, but not everything he said and not everything he did. I'm reminded of the book of Acts, where Paul said that our Lord said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." That particular statement of the Lord Jesus Christ is not recorded for us in the Gospels, but Paul had either heard him say that or had heard someone else who had heard him say that. I'm simply saying God does not give to us everything there is to know in the Bible, but he gives to us everything we need to know. I think I said Wednesday, there's a lot about the creation that God doesn't tell us. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, but he doesn't explain to us what all was involved in that process of creation. But he gives to us everything that we need to know. We do not know the minute details of Satan's fall. We don't know the precise time. We don't know the precise circumstances that led to his fall and him taking one-third of the angels with him. But God gave to us everything We need to know. We don't know what language we'll speak in heaven. People have often asked me what it will be. I guess maybe it'll be Hebrew, if not English. I doubt that it'll be English, but it could be Hebrew, but it really doesn't matter. We'll all speak that language. We might not even know what it is then. We don't know how tall or how much we'll weigh in heaven, but a lot of hefty people hope that the Lord gives them a smaller body. There's a lot that we don't know, but the Bible is sufficient. In other words, it records and gives to us everything that we need to know.
Yes, sir.
2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is sufficient to make us into the person that God wants us to be. And I mention these things because I think they're relevant to the subject that I want to look at tonight. Because you see, the Bible does not list directly everything that is unlawful or inappropriate for believers. There's not an exhaustive list found in the Bible of everything that is considered sinful or inappropriate. In Mark chapter 7, when Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, he said to them, "Ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and of cups, and many other such things ye do." And of course, he said that they lay aside the commandments of God in order to practice their man-made tradition. This was one of the wicked things that they did. But he said that there are many other such things that you do. He didn't point them all out, but he pointed one out, perhaps the most severe. In Galatians chapter 5, where God gives to us the works of the flesh, there's a number of sins that are mentioned specifically. But as you get to the end of that list, in Galatians 5:21, it says, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. In other words, and things just like all those things I listed specifically. God says that's not an exhaustive list. It's not a complete list of all sins. But it gives you a rough idea of the types of things that I consider sinful. And while the Bible does not include everything that is sinful specifically, I believe that it does give us some principles to help us to determine whether or not the things that aren't addressed are appropriate or inappropriate for God's people. Maybe I'm bringing forth this message primarily because of some of the comments that were made this morning and maybe message would have been most applicable for Greg, because again, I'm going to give some principles tonight that will help us to discern whether or not certain things are appropriate for Christians. Things like smoking cigarettes, bad habits like that. Because the Bible doesn't come out directly and state that thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. But there's a number of principles that Bible believers have pointed to throughout the years to conclude that smoking cigarettes is not just inappropriate for the believer, but it would be sinful. But let me read to you an excerpt from the Friday Church News Notes, because I think that this also is relevant, because more and more in modern Christianity, people are not willing to tackle subjects that are controversial. But you know, I've even heard from time to time in different preachers' fellowships and things when men get together, they often say, you know, we're here and we're together at a fellowship and we don't have any axe to grind. In other words, they're not going to get up in the pulpit and pick on things that they see in other men's ministries that are wrong. Why not? out of all Christians, ought not preachers to be able to handle that? Man, I've had people from the pulpit not just talk about the things that might be wrong in my life in ministry, but talk about me specifically.
Right.
And that's all right. If they're full of hot air, they're full of hot air. It doesn't bother me. I can still say amen to the rest of what they're saying. But more and more, we're afraid to tackle those controversial subjects. Listen, you don't have to agree with me as a preacher or as a layman and everything I say and do. You don't have to. That's all right. And I don't have to agree with you. But we can certainly still get along. Notice what it says in this article. This was the article entitled, Rallying Around the Truth, but Not Around Issues. And this is an excerpt from a sermon preached by Jim Van Gelderen. It says, the young fundamentalists say they will rally around the truth, but not around issues. And the preacher says, how is this possible? It is said that they have covenanted not to take away from the word, but also not to add to it. And he says that sounds noble, and it absolutely does. Maybe in fundamental circles we have a tendency to ensure that we don't take away from the Word of God. In other words, we preach the whole counsel of God and leave nothing out. And maybe sometimes we lack an emphasis upon adding to the Word of God. That may be the case amongst some ministries, some churches, some groups of men. But it is just as dangerous to add to the Word of God as it is to take away from it. I mean, we would not want to keep our mouths closed in regards to a behavior that somebody is committing if it's sinful. But likewise, we wouldn't want to label a certain behavior sinful if the Bible doesn't. But that doesn't mean that the Bible labels it sinful specifically and directly, but even in principle, if it's wrong, we need to label that behavior sinful. He says, that sounds noble, but I tell you it is very dangerous. By saying they're going to add to the word simply means they are not going to deal with issues that the Bible does not specifically address, like movie going or mixed swimming, smoking, music, and social drinking. But I think the Bible addresses all those subjects. If not directly, it addresses them in principle. That's what they mean. In other words, hey, I'm loyal to the words. God didn't say anything is wrong with social drinking. Again, that can be argued. What they are completely missing is that God's Word deals with timeless principles, and the Spirit of God helps us to deal clearly with those principles. Can you imagine if the Bible had to outline for us everything that is sinful? We have a hard enough time reading through our Bibles every year now the way that it is. What if God had to address everything that mankind was ever to face in every generation? God would have been talking about pornography on the internet 2,000 years ago, and people would have been scratching their heads thinking, what in the world is he talking about? So it deals with it in principle.
Yes, sir. Right.
He says, I'll give you an illustration. An evangelist told me this story. He was preaching at a Christian college, and just in passing, he mentioned in a negative light tattoos and men wearing necklaces. It wasn't part of the message. It was just an illustration. But it absolutely caused an uproar, which I got to wonder, what kind of Bible college was this?
Yeah.
Two dormitory supervisors came to him livid. They were upset that he would possibly think that men wearing necklaces or Christians having tattoos were wrong. And as he says a little bit later, the surprising thing about this is that these dormitory supervisors weren't upset at the rebellious attitudes of the students. Instead, they were mad at the preacher. Again, if they were mature and were convinced that these things were appropriate, then simply dismiss what the preacher said. But the fact that they were aggravated about it reveals one of two things. Either they were immature or they were wrong. He says, now I think you could make a pretty good biblical case that tattoos are associated with the world. And absolutely you can. It's not normally God-fearing people that you find covered in tattoos. And if you do, normally it's because they got those tattoos before they got saved. I think you could get up and preach a message on not being conformed to this world and make an application to tattoos. Absolutely, it's a worldly activity. It's a worldly practice. There is no benefit whatsoever for the cause of Christ. And the Bible specifically forbids it as well. But I think you could preach a message on Deuteronomy 22:5 and deal with men wearing necklaces and be online. And that talks about a man wearing that which pertains to a woman and a woman wearing that which pertains to a man and how it's an abomination to the Lord. That's the principle. The preacher here says he thinks you can appropriately apply that to necklaces on men because that's something that women do. I recognize, he says, that some of these issues are controversial, but my point is that when those two Bible college dorm supervisors came to him, they were not upset at the student body's rebellious response, but they were upset at the preacher. And he says, that's where we're at today. And he says, and yet I want you to know that these guys would love the statement, we've covenanted not to take away from the word and also not to add to it. It sounds noble, but actually it's a huge smokescreen for not being willing to tackle issues in light of biblical principles. It's a dangerous thing for anybody who preaches and teaches the Word of God to determine to be silent on certain issues. Because there's bound to be other issues that become confrontational. And what are we to do? Remain silent on those issues? I don't think so. Again, my point is this. The Bible does not specifically address everything that's sinful and inappropriate directly. But it does in principle. And let me real quickly tonight give you some principles that can help you and guide you in determining whether or not something like smoking cigarettes is appropriate. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Brother Justin pointed this out to Brother Greg in Sunday school class after he asked for insight into what the Bible had to say about smoking cigarettes. And I want to talk a little bit more about that, but then also discover another principle found in this chapter that helps. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12, all things are lawful unto me. In other words, the Bible doesn't declare them sinful. But all things are not expedient. There are certain things that aren't addressed specifically in the Bible. Those things are lawful. They are appropriate, let's say, for the believer. But amongst some of those things, they're not expedient. They might be lawful. They might be permitted. But they're not expedient. They might be permitted, but it says, I will not be brought under the power of any. You see, there are two things in this verse to consider when trying to determine whether or not something is inappropriate for the believer. And it's not whether or not it's lawful, okay? It's not whether or not it's specifically forbidden in the Word of God. We're talking about behaviors and actions that aren't addressed specifically in the Bible. And just because that be the case doesn't mean that they're okay. Because a lot of times people say, well, nowhere in the Bible does it say, fill in the blank, thou shalt not smoke cigarettes. Okay, nowhere in the Bible is that statement made. But is smoking cigarettes and other behaviors, are they expedient? Are they profitable? That's what that word means, and it's translated that way other places in the Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the Apostle Paul says, I'm speaking these things for your own profit, for your own benefit. In Acts 20:20, Paul says, I have kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. That's the same word. It's just translated differently. The word is translated the same in John chapter 16 when Jesus said, it is expedient for you that I go away. He said, it's important for you that I leave and ascend up to the Father. And the importance of that is when he was there with the Father, he was going to send the Holy Ghost to empower us to live victorious lives. So that gives you an idea of what this word expedient means. It's talking about something that's profitable, something that's beneficial for you. And so the types of activities that you participate in, maybe they're not specifically forbidden in the Scriptures, but are they profitable? Are they expedient? Do they help you in any manner whatsoever? And then, for example, smoking cigarettes. Does it profit you? I guess some people might argue that it does profit them because it calms them down. And I've heard people say that. I guess being a drug, maybe it does calm. But it's a narcotic. Doesn't that speed people up? I'm asking the nurse. I don't know. But it asks another question, or gives us another question we should ask when considering whether or not something is appropriate. Does it bring me under its power? And again, lots of applications can be made from that, but one application that can be included is it addictive? Because if something is addictive, then it is undoubtedly bringing you under its power. You are becoming its slave. We've talked about how we shouldn't be in debt if we don't have to be, because we become a slave, a servant to the lender. Well, that same principle would apply to smoking cigarettes or other drugs. You would not want to do those if they bring you under their power, because then you're a slave and you're serving that particular behavior. So anything that would be considered addictive, I would have to conclude is inappropriate for the Christian. It says in verse 13, and meats are for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them, the belly and the meats. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. Notice the analogy that's made here. You are a member of Christ, of his body. It also will say here in a couple of verses that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And what types of things are appropriate to put in the temple? Do you know there were certain things that God outlined were supposed to be in the Jewish temple, the place of worship? And they weren't supposed to bring other strange elements and items into the temple. Only those things that were sanctified, set apart for the temple's use. And you recall how severely God judged Eli and his sons for their whoredoms inside, or actually just outside of the temple. He killed them all in one day and left no man in the house of Eli. Well, again, there's a principle here that will help us to determine whether or not some activities are sinful. And it says in verse 19, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? There is no Jewish temple today where we go to worship. No, the dwelling place of God is not in the temple in Jerusalem. The dwelling place of God is each and every believer. And as such, we should not allow anything inappropriate into this temple. Neither should we join our bodies, the temple of God, that are to be holy, with the bodies of an harlot. Or God would judge us just as severely as he judged Eli's sons. So again, consider, when you're trying to determine whether or not something is appropriate or not, consider its purpose. What is your purpose? Does it, or is it expedient? Does it profit or benefit you? Does it bring you under its power? Because if it doesn't profit you, then there's no point in partaking of it. If it brings you under its power, then you most definitely do not want to partake in that activity because it becomes sinful. Look at chapter 8 then of 1 Corinthians, chapter 8, verse 9 it says, but take heed, lest by any means this liberty, we're talking about other things that we might have liberty to do. But make sure, he says, that this liberty of yours doesn't become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And if you look back at verse number 1, it identifies who the weak are. It says, now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifies. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. Knowledge, it says, has a tendency in verse number 1 to puff us up. There are some people that don't have the same degree of knowledge that we do, and so they consider certain activities sinful that we might not. But even certain activities that might not be sinful in and of themselves become sinful when those activities offend the conscience of our weak brother. Notice again verse 9, take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And then notice it will explain as we read on. For if any man see thee which hath knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, they see you sitting in the idol's temple and you're partaking of the meats there, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? I mean, you're in there and you're partaking in this activity and he's not so certain that this is appropriate, but he sees you doing it. And so he feels compelled to do the same. And yet afterwards, his conscience convicts him. This is why it would be wrong for you to partake in an activity or something that someone else would consider sinful. You might cause them to violate their conscience. And that's not something you want to do. And that's not something you will do if you love your brothers and sisters in Christ. It says in verse 12, but when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. He said if meat, and according to the context, this meat that was perhaps a sacrifice to an idol. He says, if eating that meat will cause my brother to offend, cause him to perhaps violate his conscience, then I'll eat no meat. I'll eat no flesh while the world standeth. You see, there was something that the apostle said he was going to consider before he partook in something, and that was other believers. You need to consider your purpose for partaking in that particular activity. Does it edify? Does it bring you under its power? You need to consider other believers according to this context. Look at chapter 10. I believe it explains to us we also need to consider not just believers, but lost people. Chapter 10, verse 23 again says, all things are lawful for me. They're permitted. They're not specifically forbidden in the Old Testament law. But all things are not expedient. There's that same principle. All things are lawful to me, but all things edify not. Here's perhaps another thing to consider when trying to determine whether or not a certain behavior is sinful. Does it edify? That word edify means to build up. Does it have a good practical purpose? I really can't think of any good practical purpose for smoking cigarettes other than helping the tobacco industry. Some people seem to think that when they smoke cigarettes it helps their lungs because they got to take deep breaths to breathe in the smoke. I think it's kind of counterproductive. Yes, by the way, because liberals hate smoking, I'm almost in favor of it. But since God's not in favor of it, I'm not. Really, I mean, if liberals are in favor of something, I'm automatically skeptical. But see, in the beginning, they were in favor of smoking. You realize that? Who was it that glamorized smoking in the world? It was Hollywood. It's James Dean, you know, with his black leather jacket and his motorcycle and a cigarette hanging out of his mouth. I mean, it was cool. At least that's the image Hollywood portrayed. I mean, it's cool and it's grown up. And you know what? That's exactly why young people start smoking cigarettes, because they're interested in being like a grown up. They're interested in being cool. And you know what? They don't have to listen to mom and dad, and they know mom and dad don't want them to smoke cigarettes. So you know what? They're going to try to smoke cigarettes. Doesn't sound like a very edifying purpose to me. It's not edifying, if it doesn't build up, if it's not expedient, if it brings you under your power, then you don't want anything to do with it. That's wrong. Of course, these principles apply to many things, right? I mean, the Bible would instruct us that we're not even to say something if there's no profit in it, if there's no purpose, if it doesn't edify and build up. We're just not to say the words. Even idle chit-chat is something that's to be steered clear of, because it just has a tendency to make us sin with our lips. And the multitude of words, there wanteth or lacketh not sin. So the best thing we can do is to keep our mouth closed unless we have something profitable and edifying to say to one another. Grant, I know we're not perfect at that. We're very, very far from it, but maybe by repetition, repeating these principles over and over again, it will sink into our minds and we'll become better and better at it. So again, how do you consider whether or not something's inappropriate or not that's not specifically addressed in the scriptures? Consider your purpose. Consider other believers. Consider lost people. And then lastly, consider your own testimony. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Something like smoking cigarettes. When people see you do that, does it glorify your Father in heaven? When they see a great big tattoo on your arm that says, Mom, does that glorify your Father, which is in heaven? Or maybe a Harley Davidson, you know, on your forearm. Or a butterfly on your back. Do people say, oh, they must love Jesus? No, that's not what people think.
Right.
Smoking ruins your testimony. Tattoos ruin your testimony. Drinking, even if it's one beer, someone sees it in your hand, it ruins your testimony. It's worldly, and it's carnal. And Romans 12:2 tells us not to be conformed to the world. James 4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? And whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enmity of God. You don't want to be God's enemy. You don't want to be conformed to the world. You instead want to let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Again, if we want to have a good testimony before others and be able to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ, we can't do things like smoke cigarettes and be down at the tattoo parlor. We can't be at the movie theater watching rated R movies. That ruins our testimony. You know, Lot in the city of Sodom, he had a very, very poor witness. Matter of fact, he had an ineffective witness, because remember when he tried to warn his sons-in-law of the judgment that was coming? They scoffed at him. They dismissed what he had to say. And no doubt it's because he had led such a carnal life himself. And if we want to be a good testimony to others, then we're going to have to stay clear of questionable behaviors and activities. How can you determine whether or not something is appropriate that's not specifically addressed in the scriptures? Consider your purpose, consider other believers, consider lost people, and consider your own testimony. These are timeless principles that God has given to us that can guide us in these areas. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the direction that you give us in it. Thank you, Lord, for not leading us to our own devices and yet giving to us timeless principles to guide us in every area of life. And God, I pray that if there are questionable areas in our own life, that we would put these principles into practice to determine whether or not these activities are things that we should partake in. And Lord, I do pray that you'll give us victory over sinful and inappropriate behaviors in our life. I pray specifically you help Greg to give him the victory over cigarettes. Lord, we know sometimes we make decisions in our lives and as a result we suffer consequences for it. You don't just simply miraculously deliver us from things, problems that we've created in our own lives. And yet, Lord, you give us the grace and the strength to overcome that if we so desire. And I pray that you give him the victory, Lord, over this vice he has. And I pray, God, you give us the victory as well. Help us to spend our time and energy and efforts on things that edify, on things that build up, on things that glorify you in heaven, Lord, rather than things that are of no value. So God, take the message tonight. Use it to help your people. Use it to bring glory unto thyself, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn number 62, Just As I Am. Hymn number 62.